Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about awakening. And we've been in a series where we're following 25 suggested evidence that are characteristics of people who are awakening, according to an individual, Josh Richardson. And we're trying to correlate what he is perceiving with biblical or spiritual awakening, because he's making certain observations, what he believes is an awakening, and we're going through that kind of as our outline. It talks in the Bible a number of times about awakening, not sleeping. How long will you slumber, you sluggard, in Proverbs. And it talks about being awake and not being awake in Job and Psalms. I awake with thy likeness. It talks in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And it's about being Christ-like, to awaken to the character of Christ. People always talk about doing things in the name of Christ. And so they say, oh, you can't use Jesus, you got to use Yeshua because that's his name, you got to do it in his name. Doing something in the name of Christ has nothing to do with what you pronounce in your mouth. It has to do with the characteristic by which you do these, the personality of yourself, of your corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality. What is motivating you to do what you're doing? Is it, you know, it's kind of like the t-shirt, what would Christ do? Or what would Jesus do? It's doing things in his name is doing things according to his character, according to his purposes. That's one of the things that the church is defined as a community or society that is propagating his doctrines, you know, for his purposes. So what was the purpose of Christ? God gave his only begotten son that you might be saved. So are you doing things that, or for the reason that other people might be saved? Well, of course, we can say something like that, and then people go out and says, oh, yeah, I want people to accept Jesus Christ into their hearts as their personal Savior. But what does that mean? What does that really look like? What kind of fruit would that bear in a person's life? Because I personally see a lot of people saying they've accepted Christ and they love Jesus and all this, and I don't see evidence of the character of Christ in them. I see a strong delusion. I see them thinking they are saved while they continue to do directly opposite of what Christ said to do. So, you know, we see like in Psalms 44:23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. And how would we be cast off forever? In the very next verse it says, wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our afflictions and our oppressions? Would God forget about you? Would God not hear you? Would God turn away from you? Or have we really already turned away from God? He goes on to say in the next verse, "For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." In the garden, we walked with God, but then we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we no longer walked with God. We were separated. As a matter of fact, we were driven out by the simple presence of His holy angels. How are we driven out? We did not want to see the truth about ourselves, and we fled God. We did not come with a repentant heart. We thought we could decide for ourselves what was good and evil. I had a discussion with someone just yesterday about the fact, you know, how they came to certain moments of awakening. And for days after they kind of woke up, things were seemed so simple. There was no difficulty in making decisions, and their life was altered, and they felt as if they were given a glimpse of where they needed to be. But then the world starts pulling them back into the ways of the world and the spirit of the world, and it's all around us where the world is influencing us. Of course, the worst thing in the world is that you think you're not influenced by all the other elements of the world. That somehow you think you're above all that. That you've got it all figured out. And that you've deciphered the code in the Bible or whatever. The greatest awakenings come when we admit that we cannot figure it out. And that we don't have the answer. That we don't know of ourselves. That we have to be shown. Because that's the humble position. And then we have this, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." We are asleep. We are ignorant of the truth. The world would not be in the state it is in today. And most of the people I know who claim to be Christians are absolutely doing the opposite of what Christ said. They are convinced that they're Christians by pastors who have become brutes. That's right, the Bible talks about pastors becoming brutes. Oh, they're nice guys and they talk a sweet story, but in reality, they're brutes. Because they're not doing what Christ said, they're actually deluding people into following a way that is not cast up, that actually brings them into bondage. Psalms probably talks about awakening more than any other book in the Bible. Proverbs talks about it as well. And it talks about the fact that how we are asleep. He talks about, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." So the Holy Spirit is something that guides us. He says, "My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck." Now, of course, in ancient Jewish rituals, they actually do that. They tie things, you know, like the little box the Jews would put on their head with a piece of scripture in it, and then wrap the leather thong around, tie it on, and then down around their arm and to their hand. It's symbolic. And they have the symbol, but they have not the spirit. Oh, they make themselves look like they're humble, but they take great pride in doing so. We need to bind these things in our hearts in real ways by changing what we're doing. That's what repentance is. It's changing our ways. And right now, the ways that are taught in the modern church are, again, directly opposite of what the early church was doing. The early church was persecuted, even put to death, burned at the stake. Terrible things done to many of the people of the early church during times of persecution. Why? Because they would not sign up for the social welfare system of Caesar, of Rome. They would not apply to the fathers of Rome for benefits like what we apply for today, whether you're in Canada with your social insurance or in the United States with Social Security. You wouldn't do it. Somebody wrote me just before the show began. I saw their email coming in, and they're kind of a constitutionalist, and he's talking about government schools are quite hostile to the Bible, as they've been from the beginning, and are obtaining some predictable results, he goes on. If you're sending your kids to public school, you're hostile to the Bible. You're hostile to Christ. If you're sending your children to public educational facilities to be educated at the public expense, you're hostile to the Bible. You're hostile to Christ, and you're hostile to God Himself. Because that public education is provided for you by men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other by taking away from your neighbor a portion of his sweat and toil and blood to finance that so-called free education. That is, in essence, coveting your neighbor's goods to desire education for your children at your neighbor's expense through men who exercise authority. That is a violation of the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. It's a violation of what Christ said, that thou shalt not covet. It's a violation of what Paul said, that thou shalt not covet. And it's a violation of what Paul said because you are congregating with others that covet. And you couldn't even send your kids to public schools unless you were taking oaths, signing agreements under penalty of perjury, which is taking oaths. Which Jesus said, swear not. And James said, swear not at all. Above all else, swear not at all. But you swear your allegiance to men who will take from your neighbor to provide you with a benefit, free education. And you're trying to straighten out your schools, because they're not Christ's schools. They're not God's schools. They're the gods of this world's schools. And you should not be sending your kids there. And you think, oh, well, how can I teach my kids at home? I work and my wife works and we just don't have the ability to keep the kids at home. Congregate together with other people that want to homeschool. They'll help you. If they won't, then they're against Christ. Oh, they'll say they love Jesus, but they're actually against Christ. Now, you can chew on this a little bit and then spit it out, or you can chew on it and swallow it and realize I haven't been going the ways of Christ. It's time I repented. The Constitution itself is a contract. It is a rejection of God. I've written a whole book on the subject and show you step by step. Now, many of you who hear this for the first time, you may say, oh, well, that's ridiculous. The Constitution is a great document. Well, it violates the Bible. It violates the teachings of God. It violates the teachings of Christ. And it asks and demands at times that you violate them too. I mean, you're taking oaths of office. You're making men the ruling judge of your life. You don't understand the Constitution. The Constitution goes against the advice of God in forming a Constitution. You could have a Constitution, a godly Constitution, but the United States Constitution is not it. And I think the world of many of those men who are part of its formation, I think that they are really great guys, and I'd love to have them as neighbors. But they would be turning over in the grave if they saw what you have done with their country. You don't understand the Constitution. You need to read about that. We have a whole series. You can download it for free. We give all this away for free. You can download the books for free. You can download the hours of audios that are explaining it chapter by chapter. Or you can sit there and say, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because you already know. You're already sure. Well, I was a constitutionalist once. And then I actually read it. And I realized, oh my goodness. If this is what they're saying, then what about when we do this? I put the pieces together. How did I put the pieces together? I don't take credit for it. I mean, I'm not that smart. But something showed me. They said, look here. Look what happens if you do this. Look what happens if you add this to the Constitution. And we've added all those things. And we've been entangled in bondage. But in order for me to begin to see these things, I had to wake up. In order to wake up, I had to admit I could not figure it out. And you have to do the same thing. You won't figure it out by reading what we have, but we will give you plenty to chew on. But anyway, in this Josh's list of 25 characteristics you may find in those who are awakening, he includes one: we are all becoming healers. We naturally gravitate towards healing fields, acupuncture, he goes in Reiki, and now this is his opinion, massage and midwifery, and he even mentions yoga. And of course, many people not understanding these things might just do that. What's their motivation? What character are they following when they seek these things out? Are they following the character of Christ? You know, when I entered into the seminary, I was led to go to the seminary, and I understand now how that was working. But I wasn't going to the seminary led by the Holy Spirit to become this priest. I was going there to learn what I didn't know about that religion, so that I would know not to become that. Not become like those men I saw there. But I held those men high up in my own mind, because although I'd already seen enough that realized that they were not always as they appear, but I was a little bit fond of the idea of being looked up to, being accepted. When I was younger, it didn't really matter that much. As I was growing, actually, I can tell you exactly when some of these temptations came to me about being looked up to in fourth grade. And where I needed the admiration of others in order to feel whole. That's eating from the wrong table. You don't want to feel whole, you want to be whole, and you can only be whole when you let the Holy Spirit dwell within you. It is God that gives us wholeness. Not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, not the admiration of others. That will create conflict. It will open doors to evil coming in and influencing you. Why do you think Hollywood is so corrupt? It is a place of admiration for one another, putting people up on pedestals and them loving it. And with that comes the spirit of corruption. So if you want to see others healed, if you want to care for others, that's good, but why do you want that? You see, do you want it because of the prestige that goes along with it? Because the sense of power that you get? Because the true essence of your motivation is going to determine where you go and how you go in that direction. You know, one person will say that they're going to study something, you know, in the healing fields, like Reiki. Reiki is just laying on of hands. Well, the apostles were laying on of hands, so that would mean that Reiki's okay. But no, what is the spirit? You know, that Simon fellow, I think it was Simon, the magician. He wanted to have the power to lay on hands, like he saw the apostles doing. Different spirit was motivating him to do the same thing, but it was a different spirit. You see, that's what's really important, not what you call it or name it, you know, massage therapy. That's laying on of hands. I mean, they used the oils. The apostles used oils. Moses used oils. But what is the motivation? What is the spirit, the driving force, the power moving you in the direction of that desire to heal others? Is it the spirit of Christ, or is it the spirit of that Simon fellow? These are important things. Now, if you're going to let somebody lay hands on you, what spirit are they coming with? Because they're bringing the spirit that is bringing them to you. Now, how do you know what spirit that is? And they use strange words from strange cultures. You know, like I mentioned, yoga or kundalini. Kundalini is a Sanskrit term. Just means circular. That's what it means, circular. Sanskrit is one of the interesting things about Sanskrit. I heard somebody who used Sanskrit on a day-to-day basis, and they were talking about it, and they said the interesting thing about Sanskrit is you can make it mean anything you want. It's a very symbolic language. Not much different in some ways than Hebrew. You can make it mean anything you want? How is that working? Well, you know, if anybody who's read our books on language in Hebrew, you can see how you can make these words in Hebrew mean almost anything you want, because of the fact that you have multiple words in a sentence, and almost every word in the Hebrew language has more than one meaning. It has an abstract meaning and, you know, a more concrete meaning. And once you understand those different meanings, or if you don't understand those different meanings, and you put a sentence together, somebody can tell you that it means this, this, and this, and this, and it actually means something else. It's a metaphor. And people who are fond of rituals and ceremonies have a tendency to unmoor the metaphor from the principle and precept. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We were talking about a number of things in this idea of awakening. And We were mentioning the Kundalini, which is a term from the Sanskrit that means circular, but of course about 400 years ago people used the term to label evidence of spiritual power. And that's long after the word was originally used, but people start adding and meanings to words, and then they start using them. And it isn't any different than the damnable heresies that crept into Christianity, that we were told that would come into Christianity, that it was going to be subverted, and that people who had been set free by Christ were going to become merchandise again. And so they use these terms and they just try to distract people. So now, if someone uses that Kundalini term because you've associated it with this, you know, some religious group, yogas or whatever, yogis or whatever, you suddenly say, oh, well, that's all bad, because that's not Christian. That's evidence that you identify Christianity with terminology rather than with spirit. And that in itself is idolatry and setting you up to be misled about what Christ really said, because you're associating a spiritual awakening with terminology. You give power to words that isn't there until you give it that power. And that mere idea of giving power to words, or saying that, oh, because somebody used this word, and that word in your mind is associated with some group that might be a wicked group, then you're not moving by the spirit, but you're moving by the intellect. You're moving by the directives of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not moving by the spirit. Now, we have fallen so much to the world that the idea of moving by the spirit is a scary thought. Because the spirit is not dependent upon these physical things of this realm, like words, like symbols, like objects, like religions and denominations. We had a discussion this week that actually came up with two different people, so I probably should mention it. That seems to be a message. Physical appearance, outward physical appearance, becomes part of idolatry. That you wear a certain outfit, or you conduct yourself in a physical way in a certain manner. And then that identifies you. See, that was the thing when I went off to study to be a priest. You know, you get the fancy outfits. You know, that's like the old song, if you walk out in the streets of Laredo, you know, I can see by your outfit that you are a cowboy. This is the old Smothers routine. And if you get an outfit, you can be a cowboy too, was the final punchline of that. So if you get a priestly outfit, you can be a priest. You can associate your appearance with holiness. It's all a fraud. It's all fake. It's all idolatry. But it can take on very strange appearance. For instance, you know, a lot of the Amish people. I never knew this until I was talking with somebody who lived with the Amish, but, you know, there are different groups amongst the Amish. They're not all Amish are not the same. And the way they tell the difference between the different groups is like this one would have a suspenders this size. And this one would have a brim of his hat that only was this size. And another group would trim their beard in a certain way. Bible tells us not to trim the corners of our beard. It talks about women not braiding their hair. What is that all about? You know what it is? It's denominationalism. Because people trim their beard to identify them with a particular group. Tattoos. People would get a tattoo to identify with a certain group. And you are not to do that. That divisional, that dividing, sectionalizing, which always comes about in sectarianism and denominationalism, you're separating yourselves based on some sort of ritual or outward appearance. You almost cannot be tempted to do that at all if there is no judgment in you. Judge not, lest you be judged. But no, you judge, I am one of these, so I put on this suspender, or this hat, or this, I get this tattoo, or this look. I always think it's so funny that so many people, you know, they, you know, punkers, they'll cut their hair, you know, like a punk rocker or dye it purple or whatever, and, you know, get a mohawk or whatever. And people, they intimate that they're doing this because they're individuals. They're doing it to conform to a different group. That's all. They want to identify with that group because they're not individuals. An individual, he doesn't need to put on the outside garments or the haircut or, you know, get nose rings. I mean, why would you do that? Except you want to feel like you belong to a group. That you are separate. Identified as a part. Separate from one, but attached to another. It's idolatry. It's sectionalism. It's denominationalism. It's not living according to the Spirit. Now, to let all that go, all those trappings go, and just walk in the Spirit, people don't know how to do that. It's like stepping out of the boat and walking on water with no visible means of support. You got to have the things of your religion, the approval of your religion, of your pastors and priests and rabbis and what have you. Because the Spirit is not enough. Or you don't have enough of the Spirit to feel secure. So you look outside yourself for that security. And then you go and try to heal somebody. You will impart to them the spirit of your own insecurity. And the kundalini, the spiral circle, will not bring you up. It will bring you down. Because it's bringing you down to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the influences of evil. Only the Spirit giveth life. And the Spirit revolves in a circle too, but it revolves upwardly. And what is needed? Humility and repentance. If you want to believe that you're a healer, if you want to become a healer, what is your motivation? Is it pride? Then you will not heal anybody. Oh, you may heal them of their maladies like doctors do. But eventually your cure will be a curse. Because you're not coming from the Spirit of God, which is the giver of life. you're coming from an artificial spirit, something less than God. It may appear like a good thing. That's why so many of the churches today, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have power in their churches, but it's power they've robbed. They're psychic vampires or emotional vampires. Or they're just getting your money by giving you false senses of security, telling you, oh, you're saved. And I will talk about how wonderful you are and how saved you are and how great and perfect you are and make you feel really good. And then you send me money. A lot of money in that. A lot of money in comforting. See, it's not the Holy Spirit that is the comforter. It's the smooth-talking preacher. He is the one who brings you the comfort. And disguises it as if it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you don't need to go back to your minister to get recharged. Now, that's a concept, you know, I need to go to church because it recharges my spiritual batteries. Wrong spirit. The spirit cometh within. You don't need to go to church to recharge your spiritual batteries. You need to go within your heart and see the wickedness and evil that's in there and allow humbly, admitting humbly that you cannot save yourself, you cannot come up with the answer yourself, no matter what church you go to, and allow that answer to enter in. But it will not enter in without bringing the light of God. And when it brings that light of God, it's going to show you what you are. And evil has got in there. And you have to accept the light and all that that light shows you. Otherwise, you will continually be driven out of the Garden of Paradise so that you cannot walk with God. That's why they had to flee. Because the truth and the light of what they had done, of their pride and selfishness and disobedience, was more than they wanted to see. They could see it in their intellect because they couldn't deny it. But they couldn't see it in their heart, and so they fled from it. You have to return and see yourself as you really are. This is a humble returning. This is why the greatest inroads that Peter made was when he had done the worst thing in denying Christ. And faced up to that. He got down to all the anger and resentment and unforgiveness in the bottom of his heart. And he was taken there by his own, what is inevitable, the wickedness you will do if you do not submit to the light of God, the life of God, and eat of the tree of life. And give up the pride and arrogance of the tree of knowledge. How do you know the nature of the Spirit manifested in an individual? Because we know Satan can appear as an angel of light. And so his minions can go around and seem like really nice guys. But they're not. They're of an evil spirit. They've got the right words. You can't tell by the words. The Bible, you know, he quotes the Bible all the time. Satan quotes the Bible all the time. You know, you can't tell by that. It says, judge them by their fruits. Well, the fruit of modern Christianity has delivered the whole world back into the bondage of Egypt. And the Babylon of Nimrod. The whole world has gone that way, to the point where they do not even recognize that applying for those benefits is coveting their neighbor's goods to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority directly in contradiction to what Christ said. Because he said you were not to be that way. So how can you be a Christian and go and do the opposite of what Christ said? You're not a follower. If a Christian is a follower of Christ, you cannot be applying for those benefits, hoping for those benefits, joining those programs and systems. And now once you have, and now you become a surety for debt, you cannot leave it unrighteously. Because what did we talk about at the beginning of the show of David talking about awakening in his righteousness? This is why Jesus says, be friends with the unrighteous mammon. Because he knew the people were bound in that system. They had signed up under Herod the Great, and their fathers and mothers had signed up. And what should have been for their welfare had become a snare, just like Paul said and just like David said. So the fruits are there that you have all returned to this bondage. Now you look out in the world that you've created and you see on the brink of runaway inflation, already people are... Somebody was talking to me last night how they took a trip from California to Texas. And motel rooms were $10 a night. And he had all this budgeted out. This was back years ago. And he was driving a vehicle that was getting like 6 or 7 miles to a gallon, maybe 5, he actually thought. But gas was only, you know, 20, 25 cents a gallon. But now, all that's changed because... Why? Because gas costs more? No, because the money is worth less. And you've just seen the tip of the iceberg, because it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. People are losing their life savings by the millions every day. From the beginning of this program to the end, the money in your pocket is worth less at the end of the show. Food prices have gone up. They could skyrocket in a matter of a few weeks and months, you could have your food twice as much as it is right now. It's inevitable because of the system you've created. You have sat and ate with rulers and you've eaten those deceitful meats and you have been brought into bondage because of your consent. And that's what the Constitution guarantees, your right to contract. And you have contracted away your access to your rights. And now you have contracted yourself into becoming a surety for debt. And therefore you have become merchandise, human resources. This is the fruits of your modern religion. This is not inevitable to happen, you know, in the last days, like some... preachers, well, it was all predicted that it would happen. But you're on the side of the sin. You're not on the side of righteousness. You're bringing it about. And you're ignorant of how you're playing that part. And you don't care. So you send your kids to public schools knowing that they're going to force your neighbor to contribute to your child's education or take their home away from them. How many children are aborted because of the financial dilemma families find themselves in? And what is a part of that financial dilemma other than the heavy burden of taxes that are on the people? People pay, you know, $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, $5,000 a year in taxes on their homes so that you can have free education. And that puts a stress on them. They end up having to work, both husband and wife have to work outside the home. So now the kids have to go to public school just to make ends meet. Why? Because you wanted the benefits. Everything from police departments to fire departments, you say, oh, but those are good. the means by which you obtain them is not based on free will offerings. It's based on men who exercise authority one over the other and force the offerings of the people. You say, well, we couldn't have it any other way. You couldn't. Real Christians could. But you're not a real Christian. And most people are not real Christians, so they can't. Now, does that mean you don't owe the tax? You owe the tax. You're back in the bondage of Egypt. You pay your tally of bricks. But realize it's taking you in a direction away from the ways of God. Because the ways of God are based on free will offerings to support an entire nation of people. Like it was in the days of Moses. Free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. Supported the army. Supported the welfare. And this is what John the Baptist was saying. So if you want to heal somebody, what spirit are you coming in? John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, not your pastor, not your preacher, not your religion, not your doctrine, but the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, according to my character, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit and you read about Christ, you will not get it. And that's why most modern Christians do not get it. They are not following Christ. They are not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. They're dependent upon the spirit of those men, spirit that was in those men, who have taught them. Taught them the ways contrary to the ways of Christ. And we need to repent of that. So the next item that on Mr. Josh's list is, we see the possibilities before others do. And he goes on to say, just like when the church told Copernicus he was wrong, he stood by his heliocentric theory. We know that the masses refuse to believe our minds are light years ahead. Well, that's a pretty vain statement of his, but maybe it is. I don't know. I don't know what's in his mind. I never met the guy. But one of the things is when you begin to see where we have gone away from the teachings of Christ, most modern Christians will not like you. You're seeing that it's very simple. Love thy neighbor does not include sending men to thy neighbor's house to force them to contribute to what you want. That's just not Christian. Yet almost everybody today professing themselves to be Christians do it regularly. If you send your kids to public school, you are consenting to forcing your neighbors to contribute to that free education. If you desire benefits from a bankrupt system, knowing that all the money you paid in has been squandered already, it doesn't exist anymore, but you still want the benefits because you're not going to forgive them for having squandered your money, then you curse your children with the debt of that benefit. Your children will have to pay it back. And that's because you're not a Christian. That's okay with you because you're not a Christian. You can't see it because you're not a Christian. Now, I'd be curious to ask this, Josh. What do you think about the system? If you're light years ahead, then you realize we need to repent, turn around, and start living by faith, hope, and charity. We need to establish a daily ministration based on charity, not upon the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. That's why the Christians would not join the social welfare system of Caesar. Because Christ said it wasn't to be that way with us. Yet all the modern Christians, they join. They look forward to the benefits. They demand the benefits at the expense of their neighbor. Yet they say they are Christian. They have not yet awakened. They have not yet even repented. They have not turned around or even begun to turn around. You cannot turn around unless you come together. Because you have to come together to help others turn around. Because that's why you come together, not for what you will benefit, but what benefit you will bring to others. Because that's the character, the name of Christ. We'll talk more about this next time on Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God and about awakening. And we just talked about healing in the last show. And now we ask the question, is following this outline of 25 things, we're supposed to see the possibilities before others do. Well, that's a wide range, because possibilities are, it's almost one of the blessings of the 12 brothers in ancient times was the ability to see things far off, almost to be prophetic in your viewpoint of seeing what will come about. Now, this is, again, not eating of the tree of knowledge, but eating of the tree of the spirit of life. You will see that we should be moving according to that spirit, and that we are not. You will see that. And you will just automatically say, I don't want to go that way. And somebody will ask you, why? Well, I don't know why. I just know I don't want to go that way. But, you know, this is something we see all the time, where people are being led by the spirit. And we have become so accustomed to having a logical reason why we want to do something or not want to do something, that we will make up a reason. We will actually create an argument to convince ourselves that we should go this way or we should not go that way. And really, the Spirit has already told us we don't need the other logical reason. The Spirit is already guiding us. But we are insecure in that. And so we want to have the logic or some sort of argument. And sometimes the argument's even illogical. But it sounds good, so it convinces us. And we will do it with other people. I don't want to do it that way. Because da-da-da-da-da-da. The because isn't really it. It's the Spirit that's guiding you. Well, the reality is there's lots of spirits, and there's lots of spirits guiding people. And the wicked do the same thing. When a wicked spirit is guiding you to do something, they will think, oh, well, you have to do it this way. And so, again, you have no standard that is rooted in the intellect to determine what spirit is guiding you. What spirit is revealing to you the possibilities that are before you. He talks about we being creative. We sing, we dance, we paint, we invent, we write. We have amazing imaginations. Well, Satan has all those things. You know, some of the most creative people I know of in the world today are very wicked people, very evil people. What, do you think Satan's not creative? So that in itself is not enough. I mean, Monsanto, very creative outfit. It's created all kinds of amazing things. Very creative. Singing, dancing, well, heck, you can go to Hollywood and see all kinds of singing and dancing. But it's not the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit of righteousness. It's the Spirit of seduction. The Spirit of corruption. So that in itself is not enough. Those are vague determinations whether you're waking up. You may be waking up, but you may be waking up to an evil spirit. Again, that's not telling you about a spiritual awakening. Because see, right now in the world today, we have both awakenings taking place. Where people are aligning themselves more and more with the spirit of evil. Recently, there was a Supreme Court ruling that encouraged a lot of people, even modern Christians, thinking that they've got some sort of victory in it. But others who were in opposition to it were just out cursing and swearing because they were so upset. Calling, you know, the Supreme Court and all the people, you know, that were in favor of this decision, you know, calling them names, terrible names. And that shows the spirit in them, but that spirit is not always, you know, the spirit of evil is not always so obvious. It can appear very nice, dressed in very nice white clothing and have a very personable appearance. But what's the spirit really behind all that? He goes on and he talks very New Agey in his item 15. He says, we fully accept that we can only attract what is within our vibrational field. Very New Agey kind of concept. Again, we've talked about vibration and everything. The word is vibration. When you speak, you can feel the words vibrating in your larynx. And it talks about God spoke and the earth was without form, and he gave it form with his speech. And of course, anybody who studies science and listens to some of our programs on quantum, etc., that vibration is what creates all atoms and therefore all molecules, and it's all vibrating at a certain thing. But this guy's using it kind of in another sense. He says, within our vibrational field. Well, Satan vibrates. Has a vibrational frequency or whatever you want to call it. God vibrates. And we equate God with the spirit of light, white light, you know, all essence. And Satan has many of the characteristics of God, but is missing some of the essential elements. So he vibrates too. So anyway, when this fellow says attracted what is within our vibrational field, in other words, even the word name, when you say a name, Jesus, you're making a vibration. When you say Yeshua, you're making a vibration, but these are in the physical realm. But the character of Christ is the character of God. The character of Satan is like the character of God, but less. And one of the key elements of Satan, the adversary, disagree, go against God. does not do the will of God. Has many of the characteristics, but does not do the will of God. So, he's right. People fully accept what was in the vibrational realm that they love. Those who love God love all of God. Those who love only part of the characteristics of God will align themselves with Satan, the adversary of God, because they themselves are adversaries. They cannot blend, they can harmonize with God because they're missing some of the characteristics. And again, we talked before about what are the characteristics of Satan. He is selfish and self-absorbed. He thinks of himself and what he can get. He is not forgiving. He is judgmental. He likes to exercise authority over others. See, people in your society, when you create a society where there's a pecking order society, a caste society, like we see in India, but I mean, you also see it in Great Britain, you see it even in America now more than ever, where people will exercise authority. We will outvote you and force you to do things our way. Democracy. 51% of the people want to rule over the other 49. And whenever you have that situation, Satan will rule over the 51. Because that's in his characteristics. That's in his name. That's in his vibrational field. To rule one over the other. It was not to be that way with us. We don't want to get the vote to force our neighbor to do it our way. We want to live by righteousness. You see, because as soon as you want to control your neighbor and force your neighbor to contribute to your abortion or contribute to your public education, see those two things? You say, well, I don't want to contribute to their abortion. I don't want to be a force to contribute to their abortion. But I think it's okay to force them to contribute to my child's education. So what's the difference? Same vibrational field from the same person. They just don't want to be forced to contribute to the abortion, but they will force their neighbor to contribute to their child's education. Neither one is on the side of Jesus Christ, who would not force, but sought those who freely give, freely help one another. Now, if you're going by the item 13 and see the possibilities, can you see the possibilities? If you gather together, you could form by voluntarism, by charity, by the perfect law of liberty. You could form a daily ministration that cared for the needy of your society and actually will find a surplus to help those round about you. He goes on to say, people and experiences are serving as reflections to teach us something about ourselves. You see, if you desire benefits from a man who exercises authority and you desire to elect your favorite man to exercise that authority, you're conforming to Satan, not to Christ. And that is what you need to repent of. That's why I say there is no political solution. Now, I'm not telling you not to get involved in politics. You can certainly go ahead and do it, because maybe there's a lesson you need to learn. You know, after you've voted for 50 years and realize that it doesn't make any difference. Now you say, well, you know, it slows my descent. Well, you know, if you fell off a 50-story building and you flapped your arms really fast, it might slow your descent, but it's not going to change the outcome. You see what I mean? Slowing your descent is not a solution. Okay, item number 16. He says, we don't question what love is. He says, why it is or how it presents itself. We know it is everywhere, in everyone, in everything, all permeating and infinite. What love is he talking about? Evil loves one another because by gathering together, they know they get power. They love that. They love to have power over others. What he has to define that word love. In Revelation 3:19, we see, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, according to Jesus, love is telling you that you got it wrong. Love is telling you you're doing wrong. Love is chastening you and saying, you are wicked servants of evil. If that be the case. And of course, if you're coveting your neighbor's goods, exercising authority one over the other to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor, and looking to have power over your community and force your community to do things the way you think they ought to be done, you're evil. And I rebuke you for it. And I call you to repent. Therefore, repent. Turn around. In Jude 1:7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Despise dominion. What was that all about? Despising dominion. You know, if you look in the Bible for certain phrases like that, despise dominion, you'll see this word dominion. It's also translated government. It comes from a particular Greek word that means Lord. But really, what is it talking about? It appears a couple of times in the Bible. Well, actually several times. And it's in Ephesians 1:21. We see it there as dominion. And it says, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. When they use the word world there, they're using the word age. In this age, and in the age to come. In Colossians 1:16, we see the same word. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So, but if you read the same word in 2 Peter 2:10, it says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now, they were talking about flesh in Sodom and Gomorrah. But then he says, and despise government. That word government there is the same word we've seen in the other several verses translated dominion. Presumptuous are they, self-willed they are, afraid to speak evil of dignities. So back to that word dominion and translated government in 2 Peter. It's the power of lordship. If we are set free, who is our Lord? It's God working in us, in the kingdom of God, which is within you. You are Lord. You are kings and priests in your own household. But see, there are many who walk after the flesh, walk after the satisfaction of benefits, of gifts and gratuities, of the world. That's what they seek. They make agreements, contracts. They marry the state to have benefits from the state because they despise dominion, not government. Despite they love government because the government gives them the benefits that they seek, that their flesh lusts after. But they despise dominion. They despise lordships. They don't want to be the Lord of their own lives. They want somebody else to be the Lord of their lives in order to obtain benefits, to satisfy their flesh, to get, you know, a check every month. And they speak evil of dignities. What does he mean, speak evil of dignities? That word dignities there, you know, is translated lots of different ways. And it's only translated dignity twice. It's translated worship once. Speak evil of worship? It's actually translated glory 145 times and glorious 10 times, honor 6 times, praise 4 times, but dignity twice. And once is this quote in Peter. It's defined as opinion, judgment, view. So they speak evil of what? Glory? No, of an opinion. Now that makes you want, should make you want to look up all the other places they translated that word glory that actually just means opinion or view or your personal estimation. So what are they talking about? Speak evil of the opinion that we should not covet one another's goods. You see, this is why Christians were not burning people at the stake that wanted to have a system of social welfare based upon the force and power of men who exercise authority one over the other. But people who were the socialists of that day wanted to burn the Christians at the stake because the Christians lived by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They took care of their daily ministration through free will offerings. Their widows and orphans did not starve or die or freeze to death in their apartments because they were gathering together in congregations of tens, hundreds, and thousands and seeing to it that real widows and orphans were taken care of through free will offerings. This is what distinguished Christians from all the other public religions. They were a private religion. And if you read our article on the conflict of Christianity, they were persecuted because they outlawed private religion during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Because they were facing runaway inflation because they had taken all the silver out of the silver denarii. Their governments of power were full of corruption. They were draining the treasury like moths and rust were taking the funds away. Huge amounts had been taken away under Nero. Just disappeared, just completely disappeared. And other emperors were not any different. They tried total health care. They tried all these things. And it didn't work. It got worse and worse and worse. But Christians were taking care of one another without applying to the benefits of those men who call themselves benefactors, such as the Roman Senate, who also called themselves fathers, and the emperor who called himself our father, the Patronus. They weren't looking to them for benefits. They were providing them for one another because they were living according to the dictates of their king, one Jesus. Modern Christians don't do that. Modern Christians go to Caesar and say, Caesar, take from my neighbor so that I can have free education for my children. And then they complain that the Bible's not well accepted in my public school. Your public school is not based on the Bible. It's based on Satan. It's based on Nimrod. It's based on forcing your neighbor to contribute to your public education. It is evil, it is wicked, and I rebuke you because I love you. And I want you to be saved, to be healed of your fornication, of your marriage to the state of power and authority that you exercise one over the other. You getting it? You putting it together? That word dominion, also, like I said, we saw it in Jude 1:8. But if we go back to Colossians, and we see it talking about whether they be of thrones, that all these things, he says, was created. Remember, if we go back to Romans 13, let every man remain subject to the higher power. Because all power is of God. That the governments of the world are there to punish the wicked. And who created the governments of the world? The wicked. And they will be punished. The same as who was wicked in the days of Samuel? The people rejected God. That's wicked. And said, let's have a king over us to exercise authority, one over the other. In order to, what? Be free of dominion, we're going to give our dominion to someone else. And he will straighten things out because we're not going to do it. We're too lazy. We're too selfish. We're too slothful. And so they went under tribute because they rejected God because they wanted to do it like the rest of the nations. Now, who in the world wants to repent and do it according to Christ and according to his ways? You see, that's where we're at today. We've already gone the wrong way. We despise dominion. In Jude 1:9, he goes on to say, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Speak evil of dignities. That's this connection back to the other verse. But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. You see, when we read in Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and in 8, speak evil of dignities. But now he equates all this to the Michael the Archangel, who disputed over the body of Moses. You see, in the spiritual realm, if you are dwelling in the spiritual realm of Satan in this world, when you die physically, who gets your spirit? What dominion shall pull you to it? The dominion of God? Or the dominion of Satan? You say you believe in Jesus, but I don't see you doing what Jesus said. So, I'm guessing Satan's going to take you. Unless, of course, you want to start repenting. But then you have to know what to repent of. We'll talk more when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about Jude 1, and we read verses 8 and 9, and in 10 it says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. That's again speaking the evil of dignities. And they don't know. They don't understand the ways of God. They can't even see them because they have the eyes of Satan, the adversary of God, because they are disobedient. He goes on to say, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. And you see, because that's the beast. I told you that your ministers are brutes. And they talk in Psalms, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. That's what you've done. Somebody else owns your money, owns your land, owns your labor, owns your children. He goes on in Psalms 29:6, say, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth the fool understand this? Understand what? Go read Psalms 92. Understand, ye brutish amongst the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? When will you awaken? That's Psalms 94:8. Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instructions loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. We have gone the way of the brute. We want to control and exercise authority over our neighbor in Jeremiah. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image that his construct, what he created with his hands. His institution, his constitution, that's created by the hands of man. It is not your salvation. They talk about it being a molten image, but what it is it's a living construct. You can change it. You can modify it. But it's not the solution. The Spirit is the solution. It is full of falsehoods to think otherwise. As in Jeremiah 10:21, where he says, "For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord." They've sought lordship over you, over your mind, over your thinking, over your money in your pocketbook. "Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered." You shall have your 10,000 denominations, 40,000 denominations. You've divided yourselves because you've identified with the written word doctrines of these churches instead of the word of God written on your heart and on your mind. In verse 11 it said in Jude 1, it says, "Woe unto them that they have gone in the way of Cain." What did Cain do? Went out and created a city-state. "And they ran greedy after the error of Balaam for reward, for benefits, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." You wanted those benefits. You still want them. You want them more than salvation itself. So who will contend for your soul? The wages you wished, the benefits you wished, the reward you wished, the fruits of your greed you wished, and you lost your soul. And now Satan can claim it because he owns you now in this world and the world to come. In verse 12 he says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity." Why? Because you don't practice pure religion. You are spotted by the world. Your charity. You need not just to contribute a little bit to help a widow here and there, or orphan, or somebody in need here and there, feed somebody here or there. You need to be the entire social welfare of your society, and even for the strangers in your midst. Practicing pure religion, unspotted by the constitutional order and systems of governments of the world. Because that's what the word is there in that statement. Defining pure religion. Because these are spots in your religion. Because you say you believe in Jesus, but you still pray to them that exercise authority, one over the other, to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And he says, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about. In other words, you eat. You think there's no repercussions of applying for benefits from men who exercise authority? It's a snare. It's a trap. now you are part of clouds without water. In other words, your money has no value whatsoever. Your treasures are hollow vessels. They are clouds without water, carried about by the wind and trees. All they have to do is change the policy, and you guys will be absolutely bankrupt. Food, you won't be able to buy any food except by their permission and with their blessing and their grace. And they don't love you. They love themselves. They love the power they have over you. That's where the objection came from in the recent Supreme Court decision. Is they, since they didn't have as much power as they wanted, and they hated that. And they come out cussing and swearing. Because they wanted to exercise authority over you, and you say, well, I don't want you to force me to contribute to your abortion and your birth control. But I want to be able to force you to contribute to my child's education. I want to force you to contribute to my social welfare. So you have the wicked fighting the wicked. And the wicked who win think they are the good. You have no victory there whatsoever, because you are still all on the side of Satan and Cain and Kor. The error of Balaam was loving the reward more than righteousness. Carried about of the winds, trees whose fruits without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the root, he goes on to say. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's what Jude is saying about all you people who are lovers of reward, who compromise righteousness and covet one another's goods through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. But anyway, we can go on to some of the other quotes that this is. Item 17, we require more solitude than the average person. No, we don't. We don't require solitude. We are not afraid of solitude. You know, it's interesting. Solitary confinement is considered to be cruel and unusual punishment. It is one of the meanest things you can do to a prisoner. To leave him alone with himself. Why? Because without all the distractions of the world, you actually began to see the darkness of your own soul. You actually realize that when you sit alone in the heart of your being, you are not alone. Someone else is there with you in the darkness. And it's scary, it's frightening, it's terrifying. But all you have to do is let the light in. The person who is waking up does not require more solitude. He's simply not afraid of solitude. Because he has nothing to fear in him. Because he has invited the Holy Spirit in truth. In spirit and in truth. And therefore, evil has fled. But you have to, when you invite the Holy Spirit in, there are many chambers in you. You have to see all, go into every corner. It's kind of like a little kid cleaning his room. Cleans everything that he sees right there, but you don't want to look under the bed or in the closet. Because that's out of sight and out of mind. The reality is, when you clean your soul, the core of your being, you have to go into every corner and clean it out. And you don't clean it out, you bring the light in there. So you have to see every aspect of your character that has fallen short of the character of Christ. And by gathering together, you will come face to face with your impatience, your judgment, your sloth, your avarice. Because in gathering together, you gather together with others, and iron sharpens iron. It will test the metal of which you are made. And if you persevere and strive in that gathering to become the social welfare of the people, for the people, and by the people through faith, hope, and charity, which is love, then you will suddenly awaken and be at liberty. Evil will hate that, but you will also be putting on the full armor of God. He goes on in his item 18, we might get bored easily, but we are really good at entertaining ourselves. What is boredom? How are you bored? Boredom is not having purpose. I mean, there's so much to do. How could you be bored? What is boredom? You know, I almost can't even talk about boredom. I'm never bored. There's always something to do. And even when there is nothing to do, I am content in the solitude of rest. I am not living by anxiously have to go do this, I have to go do that. There are many things I could be doing. But I do what is laid before me in that moment. I would do more if I was given more to do with. I am fine in, that's your creative. You go back to his line about be more creative. You're building, you're improving, you're expanding, you're seeing solutions. But we are not the solution. We are servants of he who solves all problems. And we can be content in that, whether he gives us a big role or a small role. Number 19, he goes on and says, we have a difficulty. He's talking about people who are awakening. He says, we have a difficult time in doing things we don't want to do or don't really enjoy. I don't know what he's talking about. If you're really guiding, if you're awakening to what? If you're awakening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit who will lead you, to comfort you, guide you, what don't you enjoy? You're drawn towards doing things. To satisfy the directives of the Holy Spirit is your joy. It doesn't matter what the task is. There is no conflict. And, you know, I don't want to really do this. And you do what is before you. And it's all done with love. There's nothing we hate to do. We're not guided. See, this is a typical statement of somebody who's guided by their intellect. And said, well, I like to do this and I don't like to do that. I'm not saying he's not awakening, but there's something he has not yet seen. And of course, we're just using this as a guideline to give us something to reference. Are you not content in every moment? If you are not content in every moment, then why not? What is causing that lack of contentment? You're going to say, oh, it's because so-and-so is doing this or so-and-so is doing that. The other day, we had some cows that got out and walked down the road and ended up coming back into the field to another gate that's always open. And it was a different field than they were normally in. They should be in what we call the heath field. And they came into the field, which is the hay field. Well, we don't want them in the hay field till we're done haying. And it was late in the evening. It was almost dark. And my son was going to try to get them to all go in and round them up so they wouldn't be on the road. And this one calf just kept bolting away from the cows, just taking off running in the other direction. I've seen this in some calves. I don't know where they think they're going. But anyway, so he gave up. And the next morning I found them and I took them back. But I actually now realized I did not find the cow and the calf that bolted. The calf bolted, went way back, and the cow went back and followed it, found it eventually, and then brought it back to the field. So yesterday, I'm out in the field irrigating, and all of a sudden I turn around, and there's a cow standing there and a calf in the hayfield. And so I'm going to try to get them to go in. I realized this must be the calf. I didn't realize yet, but I soon did. Whenever you approach the cow and the calf wanted to bolt. It just wanted to take off running. And the cow would barely call its calf to it, but the cow would actually follow the calf. Chase after the calf. And so the calf is leading the cow. Now you watch amongst cows. And we have cows that their calves come to them. They never go to their calf. When it's time for them to nurse, they'll stand in one place, make a moo, and that calf's got to come to them. That's the way they teach them. If they moo, that calf will automatically come to them. This calf bolts and goes away. The mother chases after it. She's teaching it to flee, to just run away, rather than calling its calf back to it. So anyway, I was contending with this and realizing this personality, and I'm scolding the cow for doing this. And guess what the cow did? It went over and hid behind a bush. Didn't go the way I wanted it to go. It took me a little while to figure out what was really going on there. And I scolded the cow for chasing its calf. You should be calling your calf. And lo and behold, the cow hid behind a bush and its calf came to it behind that bush. And while they were hiding, thinking they're secure, I went and opened up another gate farther down the side fence. And then I moseyed them slowly towards it. Of course, the calf is thinking, bolt, bolt, bolt. But I was keeping a real far distance, and the cow saw the gate open, went through there, and called the calf, and the calf came back, and it went with it. So I don't know if I've completely cured that cow, but it wasn't the calf who was bolting. It was the cow who was following the whims of the calf that was the problem. And this is where you are in your modern churches. You see how I switch that around? The pastors are doing what the people want, comforting the people. Let the Holy Spirit comfort the people. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Stop. You know, how many times have preachers told me, I can't tell the people this, they'll stop coming to church. They're not going to church anyway. They're going to your building and they think it's the church. If your church is not the entire social welfare of your congregation, you're not the church. You're something else. You've created some sort of denomination. Your suspenders may be 2.5 inches wide. The brim of your hat may be the right size. The cut of your beard may be the right. You may have really nice buildings and a great sound system. And you may make all the people feel good, and you may recharge their emotional batteries and call it spiritual. But you are not the church, because you're not loving one another. He will not rebuke the people for having sought the error of Balaam and the rewards of Kor, and become the Nicolaitans of today. Balaam and Nicolaitans are equated as the same error. It's where you are conquered by your systems of welfare because you are greedy for gain at the expense of your neighbor. Every turn, wherever you go in the Bible, they're talking about this same thing. Once you put those pieces of the puzzle together, but you won't do it unless you really want to know the truth. Now, if you really want to know the truth, you must also need to act upon it. If you don't act upon it, you will forget it. You must seek the kingdom of God in spirit and in truth. And that means you must become the social welfare, the faith emergency ministry auxiliary, of your society, and even for the strangers in your midst. And yes, you want to bring the truth and the light to the world. If you want to see the truth and be a light to your neighbor, you must be a doer of the word. And you will not find that difficult, to be a doer of the word. And when you find it difficult, know this, there is some corner in your soul and in your being that you have not brought the light. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling by repenting daily from the unrighteous ways of Kor and Cain and Nimrod. You know, just as you identify with your religion, your church, with, you know, the way you wear your clothes, you know that the Amish, they have different clothes, and I don't want to pick on the Amish, but you create this persona physically to look a certain way, to appear a certain way. I go to church. We all bow our heads. You know, whether, you know, you have, you know, there's all kinds of different things you can do. You can create your own religion. You can create your own rituals and ceremonies. And it's fine for a bit to help you learn to tread water, but you need to operate from the Spirit, not create an image, a new image of yourself. You know, I put away my old life. And now I'm going to wear these clothes in my new life. And you cling to the clothes as if the clothes make the difference. Going to this church makes a difference. Carrying your Bible makes a difference. Repeating the words over and over again makes the difference. No, walking in the Spirit is stepping out of all those boats and being floated by the Holy Spirit alone. And we'll explore more of this next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.